This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals." This took place in Bethania, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, this was a conversation reported by John, the evangelist, a conversation between John the Baptizer and the emissaries of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. I read this passage because it deals with the theme that we want to discuss today. That is the messianic expectation. We have been going through the various levels, various problems related to the religious situation of Palestine in the time of Jesus. And among these religious problems or details, data, one thing is concerning the expectation about a liberator. So the messianic expectation, that is the theme of today's talk. We know Israel was an occupied country. Ever since 587 BC, they did not have a total freedom. Either they were exiles in Babylon, or they were subjected to Persia or Greece or at present Rome. Occasionally they had some kind of a rest from this foreign domination, but the Lords were always there. During the time public ministry of Jesus, the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate was ruling Palestine, especially in Idumea, Judea and Samaria. And in Galilee, the son of Herod, Herod the Great, Antipas, was the ruler. And Antipas was only a puppet in the hands of the Romans. So the land was an occupied country, a land under domination, foreign domination. So it is quite understandable that the people, so freedom-loving as the Israelites are, wanted to liberate themselves from this foreign domination. And they awaited a redeemer, a liberator. And the person whom they looked upon as the liberator is called the Messiah. So when we speak about the messianic expectation, we have to distinguish between various types of messiahs or various types of liberators. First of all, the word Messiah. It comes from the Hebrew root Mashiach. Mashiach means to anoint. Mashiach is the one who is anointed. And there were three types of anointing of which the Bible speaks. The first and foremost anointing is that of the royal anointing. Then there was the priestly anointing and also the prophetic anointing. As far as the king and priests are concerned, the anointing was done by a priest by pouring oil on the head of the one who is anointed. Whereas the prophetic anointing is done not by pouring oil on the head, but pouring out the Spirit of God And this is not done through the mediation of another prophet or priest, but by God himself, the Spirit given to the prophet. Now, there are three types of messiahs, I said. So we are going to focus our attention first on these three, and then find also other types of liberator figures. The first deals with the royal messiah. We know the first king of Israel who was anointed by Samuel was Saul. But Saul was not faithful to the covenant and commandments of God, so God rejected him, and David was anointed instead of Saul. And from David there started the dynasty. And the time of Jesus, the title Son of David was equivalent to a messianic title and a messianic king title. And the expectation of the people concerning a king to come from the house of David was based on a prophecy. And that is one of the foundational prophecies of the Old Testament in the messianic anointing is concerned. In the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, we have the report of this prophecy. The context is this. David wanted to build a house, a temple for the Lord. And he consulted his advisor, Nathan, the palace prophet. And Nathan told him, go ahead, if the king wants, it is a good thing, well and good. But that night, God appeared to Nathan and said the following. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4 and following. That same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and in tabernacles. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. Here comes the prophecy. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may live in their own places and be disturbed no more. The evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is the essence of the prophecy. God is telling that God himself would build a house for David. Here, house means a dynasty. It's not a temple. It's not a palace. It is a dynasty, a royal dynasty, succession of kings coming from David. And there will be no end to this rule. So this is a prophecy that was feeding the people with hope. Whenever the kingdom was threatened, and especially when there was no more king in Israel, this was the prophecy to which they returned, thinking, praying, hoping that God would send a king. And many other prophecies we can see in the book of prophets. Some examples, Isaiah 7, 10 to 14, Isaiah 9, 1 to 7, 11, 1 to 9, and Jeremiah 23, 1 to 8, Amos 9, 11, Micah 5, 1 to 5, and Zechariah 9, 8-11. And these and many other prophecies speak about the coming of a king from the house of David. And the Messiah, or the messianic expectation of the Israel's, rolled around this basic prophecy. Now, what did they expect of this messianic king? They expected freedom. They expected that the messianic king would liberate the people of Israel from foreign domination, first of all, as David did liberate the Israelites from the Philistine occupation. Then they hoped and believed that the messianic king will establish the kingdom of Israel, that will be the kingdom of David, and that kingdom would embrace the entire world. And Jerusalem would be the center of the world, and all the nations will flock to Israel, to Jerusalem, to acknowledge them as the world dominion, and acknowledge God as the only God. So this was a hope in the establishment of the kingdom of David. And it seems this is the way they looked upon many of the people who came as the messiahs. When people claimed or acclaimed Jesus as the son of David and the king who comes in the name of God, they were having this kind of ideas in the back of their head. Even the disciples, when confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, Jesus told them not to speak it out, because even their understanding was not completely perfect. And there was always the danger of misunderstanding the kingship Jesus had intended, Jesus had come to establish. In fact, after the multiplication of loaves in the desert, the crowd that saw this great wonder compared it with the desert wandering time under Moses and thought that this is the one whom God had sent to establish the kingdom. So they said, let us make him king. John 6:14-15. When Jesus saw that they were coming to take him by force and make him king, he fled alone into the mountains. So Jesus did not want to be a Messiah king like that. The zealots, the revolutionaries, and the guerrillas of Galilee, of course, they were waiting for the Messiah. And many of the disciples had this kind of ideas and attitudes, carrying the swords with them. And they also had thought that Jesus would be the Messiah, king of David. But Jesus' teaching was totally different. When Peter took up the sword, Jesus said, "Put down the sword in the sheath. The one who takes the sword shall perish by the sword." And instead of striking the other cheek, Jesus was asking to show the other cheek when someone strikes you on the one. So a total forgiving, loving kind of messiahship was that Jesus intended, but it was difficult for them to understand. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You said it, but I would have said it in a different way. My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate, a Roman governor, could not understand a kingdom that did not belong to this world. So he was also in the darkness. When the leaders of Sanhedrin asked, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" Jesus said, "I am." And then he continued on with the prophecy concerning the Son of Man, to this, which we come later. So the expectation of Messiah was fulfilled, but only partially, or even more than fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The second great expectation was that of the eschatological prophet, or a prophet who would introduce the end time, the end of the time of salvation. And this was somehow branched off in two ways. There was an expectation based on the prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15-18 that speaks about a prophet coming, or prophet being sent, a prophet like Moses, and who was supposed to teach them the will of God to the people. So this was the major prophecy concerning a prophet. And initially, the prophecy meant that God would send a prophet to the people. Always there will be a prophet, as in the question of the king, there will be always a prophet to interpret God's will to them. But historically speaking, there came a time when there was no more prophets in Israel. That's sometime in the middle of the 4th century BC. And then the expectation grew stronger that God would send a final prophet, a last prophet who would come and teach authoritatively the law. So that is, that prophecy was based on this book, Deuteronomy 18:15-18. Now, what did the people expect of this prophet like Moses? Exactly what Moses did. that is, liberate the people from the slavery, political slavery. Moses liberated the people of Israel from the slavery in Egypt, but not with the power of arms, but with the power of God. With the outstretched arm and mighty hand, God liberated the people of Israel from Egypt. So a new prophet who would come like Moses, he would also liberate the people from slavery by a mighty deed. That is the reason, it seems, why the Pharisees came and asked, "What sign do you show us that we should believe that you are the prophet?" Another important element of this prophetic expectation was, as Moses gave the law, the new prophet, a prophet like Moses, would authoritatively interpret the law of Moses. Not that he would give a new commandment or new covenant or new law, but he will interpret and clarify all the pending questions and doubts. That was of the Moses, prophet like Moses. Together with that, we had another strand of expectation that deals with Elijah. So it is very often believed that Elijah either would come by himself or a prophet in the spirit of Elijah would come. And the majority of the people believe that Elijah will be coming back. And this faith or belief was based on the narration of the Bible, the belief that Elijah was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot and in a whirlwind. So the one who was taken up into heaven, he is now waiting for the last days to come to this world. And the report of this ascension of Elijah in whirlwind is reported in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11 and also in the book of Sirach chapter 48 verse 9. And there is a promise and a hope that he would come again, as reported in the book of Sirach chapter 48 verse 10. Also, it is said in prophet Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 that God would send Elijah at the end of the days to prepare the people. What were they expected to do? What did people expect Elijah to do? First of all, Elijah would preach repentance. He was a preacher par excellence, a preacher who preached for repentance and return to God, a preacher of justice, as in the case of Naboth. So Elijah would call people to reconciliation and repentance in order to prepare the way of the Lord who comes to judge, so that the judgment may not be of destruction but of salvation. So these were the expectations. One more expectation about Elijah, that was among the people, popular expectation, that when a person was unjustly condemned to torture and to death, then it was believed that Elijah would come, if he calls upon Elijah, come to liberate this unfortunate creature from the undeserved torture. That might be the reason why the people said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to save him." When Jesus cried out from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Eloi, Eloi means, my God," but this also is Eli, Eli. So this hope of or faith of the people also is reported in the Gospels. Now, what about Jesus? Was he a prophet or was he not? The people who saw him considered him a great prophet, without doubt. Everybody who came into contact with him considered him a great prophet. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, said, "Sir, I see you are a prophet." The man who was healed of his blindness, the man born blind, said to the Pharisees, "He is a prophet." When the people of Nain saw the great wonder, the miracle of the widow's son being raised, they said, "A great prophet has risen in our midst." And the people of Jerusalem, when they saw the crowd shouting, "Hosanna," and "Son of David," etc., they said, "This is the prophet from Galilee, prophet Jesus of Galilee, a great prophet." So there was no doubt for the people that he was a prophet, and for some he was the prophet like Moses. The disciples also believed that he was a prophet. That's why the people on the way to Emmaus, they were discussing about many things, and when Jesus as an unknown person accompanied them and asked, "What are you speaking about?" We are speaking about Jesus, who was a great prophet in word and deed. A prophet in deed and word. Jesus was a prophet. So that is what they believed even after the death and resurrection. Jesus himself presented as a prophet. For example, quoting from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, in his inaugural address at Nazareth, reported in Luke 4, 18, 19, Jesus tells that this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. That is in Luke 4, 21. Today in your hearing, this prophecy is fulfilled. And this prophecy was concerning the eschatological prophet whom God would send with anointing by the Spirit. So Jesus considered himself as a prophet. And his death also was considered as the death of a martyr prophet. Because it is not fitting that a prophet should die outside Jerusalem, Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 13:33. So the crowds understood, the disciples believed, and Jesus presented himself as a prophet, but more. He was more than a prophet like Moses, and nobody expected the prophet like Moses to establish a new covenant. And Jesus did exactly that. And nobody would consider the law of Moses as being invalid. But Jesus said, it was told to the people of old, but I tell you. He is putting himself over against Moses and greater than Moses. So greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than Solomon, greater than David. Who is he? So the question was always asked, who is this Jesus? Then you have another expectation of the eschatological high priest. Not very much reported in the Bible, but was very much relevant and prevalent in the Qumran community, Essene community, and this is present in their community rule, chapter 9, verse 11, that speaks about the Messiah of Israel and Messiah of Aaron. A Messiah of Aaron is a high priest, the prophet, the king, and high priest. These were the three eschatological figures the Essene community was waiting for. Now, besides these three major figures, there are other prophecies concerning a savior figure that was to come. And especially two titles deserve special attention. The one is the Son of Man. And it is in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 to 14, and then 27, that this term comes out strongly, the Son of Man. A Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, and he is given authority over the whole nations. So a glorified Son of God. Who is this Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? If we concentrate only on the book of Daniel, we will see that the Son of Man is a corporate personality. The entire people of Israel is presented as a Son of Man. But there is more, an individual, some kind of a mysterious figure. Jesus spoke about himself as Son of Man. That was the title he was using always for himself. But the Son of Man had a totally different understanding in Jesus' teaching. The Son of Man who comes down from heaven, a Son of Man who empties himself, Son of Man who serves and not receives service, a Son of Man who sacrifices his own life. So here we have a self-emptying and then exalted Son of Man who is to come at the end as the judge. Another important element is the servant. The servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Four songs of Isaiah are presented as servant songs. There we see about a prophet who offers himself as a victim for the entire humanity and through his suffering redeems all. So Jesus somehow incorporated the two expectations, servant and Son of Man, and applied it to himself. But above and beyond all, Jesus presented himself as Son of God, which was much more than they had expected. And this nobody was ready to accept Jesus to be equal to God. A community of stringent monotheism could not accept another person equal to God. And that was the great tragedy of this revelation, about which we'll see later. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, as our Savior, as our King, and as a Son of Man who gave himself up for our redemption. We thank you for sending your Son, equivalent to equal to you, to liberate us from all the evil of this world, not to establish a worldly kingdom like that of the kingdom of David, but your kingdom of peace and justice, of mercy and brotherhood. Enable us to understand you and your Son and the kingdom you are establishing in our hearts, in our midst. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.